Father. We love you, and I appreciate everybody who's in here willing to listen on what we have to say, and I believe what you have to say about teen ministry and the value of it. Thank you again for your son, and we pray this in his name. Amen. So if you were with us in the last session, we talked about the value and why teen ministry. And today, this session, we're going to talk with you guys about discipling church and unchurched teens. So in the ministry, the teen ministry, the focus was always to make sure that we're reaching out to the people who don't know what it means to have an authentic relationship with God. But while doing that, over the years, you also get to have the blessing of kids who grow up with the church, and they have that understanding of what a disciple is, and they have that understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But both parties need guidance. Both parties need the Word of God. Both parties need something to point them in the right direction a little bit more, to spur them along. And that's what we want to talk with you guys about in this session.
Yeah, I think like different backgrounds can obviously present like different obstacles, but they can also present different opportunities, you know? So you can have the church, you know, church kids, which, you know, that's me, you know? And then you'd have the unchurched kids with RJ. And I think there's no doubt that God has used both of us, you know, not to like be like, oh, look at us. You know, actually, very much in spite of us, he's used us. You know, but while we come from very different backgrounds, he continues to use us in different ways. So there's hope on both sides of that, but definitely it presents different challenges, you know, working with unchurched and discipling, you know, church kids as well. So, you know, one thing that we kind of were thinking about, you know, discipling and what that means, discipling teenagers in general, what does that look like, what does that mean? I think the first thing that you have to, like, think about is it means being authentic. People in general don't respond to hypocrisy. Am I right? Like, you know, did your parents or did anybody in your life ever, you know, you did something, you hear them say something like, do as I say, not as I do. You guys ever heard that phrase? That phrase, like, it has to be the most worthless phrase in a lot of ways that I've ever heard. And people in general don't respond to that, but I dare you to test a teenager when it comes down to those things and saying, do as I say, not as I do. And they're gonna laugh in your face. And if they don't laugh in your face, they're gonna laugh behind your back, and they're gonna continue to do what they want. You know, teenagers and people—they're looking for a reason. Honestly, listen. I love you. There's a bunch of teenagers in here, but when you want an out, you know where to find it. You know what I mean? Your eyes are open. You know, and so and in the world, you know, even especially, I think, you know, we're looking for opportunities. We're looking for someone to go, oh, that person is a hypocrite, or that person is not authentic, or that person did this, or that person did that. So you know what that means? I don't have to do it. You know, so my thing is let's not give them a reason. And authenticity does not mean perfection. I want to be very, very, very clear about that. It means that you are authentic. You're humble. You're open about your imperfections. You know, but that you're also living a consistent life that says, you can follow me. So, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So the first thing that you see in Scripture is Christ went, I'm the ultimate example, right? That's hard, like, that's hard to obtain, right? Because of his level of perfection, you know, being God's son and all. So, but then he said, but still, you need to strive to do what? To follow my lead, to follow my example. And if that wasn't enough, if we're able to look at that and go be like, yeah, but that's like impossible. I can't be just like God, you know, Christ. I'm gonna screw up. Then you can turn over and look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, brothers and sisters, and this is Paul talking, he says, become imitators of me and watch those who live this way. You can use us as models. So he covers all his bases. You know, if Jesus isn't a great enough example, you got Paul and some of the apostles going, you know what? Like, and were they perfect? No, because who often talks about their weakness in Scripture? Paul. But he was one of the most effective evangelists, you know, to walk this earth. And even he goes, you know, yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm not this, but I am authentic. And I will be a model of to my best ability of what God wants me to be. And if you're going to do youth ministry and you're going to actually disciple church or unchurched kids, they will see right through your hypocrisy. And so I think it's, and you know, one thing that Alyssa brought up in the prior session, if you were in here, was that, you know, Jenna was very open and vulnerable about life being messy and things not being perfect or looking a certain way. But if I was to ask Alyssa, and I guess I can because you're in here, was she worth following even though it was messy or she wasn't perfect?
Absolutely.
100%. She was worth following. So I think you got to look at those things and we got to go like, am I willing to put myself in a place? Because you guys, honestly, I think this is something that's not talked about enough. Whenever you step into a place of leadership, you realize that God is going, guess what? You're more accountable now. Because as a leader, you are going to answer for the way that you have led your flock. And I'm not, and I really don't want to scare off any leaders because we need more of you, you know? So, I mean, like, this isn't, I would be a horrible, car salesman? Terrible at it. We need more leaders, but at the same time, you know what we don't need? We don't need more hypocritical leaders. We don't need more leaders that are going around and in it for what they get out of it. If you're in youth ministry for what you get out of it, I guarantee you're going to flake out real fast. I'm not that you guys don't offer anything. I love you all. But you know, you can be challenging. You love people real. And so, you know, I think just remembering that you are going to answer to some things, and that's okay as long as you've been authentic and striving. But if you're going to not be that way, please do everyone a favor and do the next generation a favor and don't take on that position in that role. Because you won't help anyone.
Being authentic, maybe we can't speak enough to that. It's so important. A relationship with God is not about being perfect, like Ashley said. It's just about being who you are and willing to change. Being open with who you are and being vulnerable. Those are really difficult things to do, but authenticity is just simply you being real. You guys, everybody, pay attention to what I'm saying here, but you can never outrun yourself. You simply cannot outrun who you are. But who you are is special in the eyes of God. Now, it might not be perfect, it's going to be flawed, and there's going to be blemishes along the way, but your Father in heaven is there to help guide you to become better through that. So be authentic. Discipling teens, church teens and unchurched teens, the second thing is you have to teach and uphold the word. So if you want to disciple teens, you have to be willing to teach and uphold the word. So let's talk about that first one, teaching the word of God. If you're going to have a teen ministry, the word of God has to be at the center of it. A relationship with Christ is centered around Christ. You have to know who he is. The word of God is a love story between you and our Father in heaven. It's a story that is constantly being written and constantly being shaped. And you get to experience that and you get to see that on a daily basis if you choose to follow him. And everybody's story is going to be different. But the love is always central, and you find that in the Word of God. You get to find more about who Christ is through his scriptures. So, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17 says this, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news." Don't you see how the word of God is expressing the value within itself? How beautiful it is. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said this, "Lord, who has believed our message?" And that's out of Isaiah 53. So faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Jesus. The word of God is essential in discipling people, especially the kids, especially the youth. If you are a youth leader, I highly encourage you guys to make sure that there's not moments when you gather with your groups that there is not a portion of time that you're dedicating to the Word of God. And I'm not saying sit there for an hour and a half talking about deep theology. I'm just simply saying making sure that you're pointing out characteristics and the value of the Word of God showing up in their life. You've got to talk to people on their level. You've got to make sure that you're being the example of that through authenticity, but you also have to make sure that you are preaching the Word of God and letting that be a part of what they hear out of you and what they see out of you. And see, what we find, really, is that with unchurched teens and with church teens, they just may not know nothing at all. So why not a better way to be able to guide them by the words of our Father.
And I want to say something to that. You know, like, I think it's easy when you come into this, especially if you're, like, a growing older church, you have now more church kids. You know, the first however many years of youth ministry, we didn't have church kids yet, right? Like, the church was just getting started. There was, like, you know, 25, 30 of us that moved over here. We were young. So the kids were like babies, you know, and so we didn't really have, like, we didn't go through that cycle of having church kids yet, but as the church has grown and as the years have went on, now we do have that. So we're experiencing, you know, I think, you know, both sides of that. And when it comes to teaching, you got to be very careful when you get to that place to think and assume, like RJ's saying, that because they grew up in church, they know the Word of God. That is a sad, sad thing to say. But I've spent much of my life being, obviously, all of it being a church kid, but myself, but much of my life being around church kids, you know, in other churches, other camps, other things, and they know as little to nothing about being discipled as the kid that I just met 2 weeks ago at a cross chat and never stepped in, you know, the church doors. We are finding more and more that many of the kids are not being taught the scripture to the degree that they need to, or to the degree that Deuteronomy would have told their parents that they need to be taught. And so in some level, there is a portion, you know, and we're going to talk about this in another class, so I don't want to go into it, you know, too much, but there's some portion where we got to look at, like, our disciple parents and things like that. We're going to have a class on that. We got to go, what's happening? What's lacking? What's not being taught? But our role when it comes to that, you know, because you can't control the families, you can't control the home unit, we can't control anything really, you know, at all. But what we can control is our ability to look at those church kids and go, well, then I'm going to disciple you in this. And I'm going to give you truth, and I'm going to speak these things to you. And I'm going to act as if you don't know it, you know, and we're going to go from there. And I think, you know, obviously the same thing, but different with unchurched kids, is that you are really approaching that in a different way, because there's at least church kids typically have the concept of Jesus and things like that. You're dealing with unchurched kids, sometimes they're like, but who is he at all? You know, so you are going to approach those in different ways. So there is that teaching. Was there more you wanted to say on that? Okay, sorry. But then, you know, the other part of it is the upholding part of that. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, I think upholding the scripture, you teach them that, you give them that, you take away their ignorance, right? So, you know, we do different studies. We talk about how in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands everywhere, you know, everyone everywhere to repent, right? So when you teach them, what do? You get rid of some of that ignorance, right? You replace their ignorance with truths. And then now comes accountability. Upholding is more at the side of accountability. It does good to give truth. But if we just give truth and stop there and say, well, they know it, but we watch teenagers actively not live out that truth, and we stand idly by because we don't want to make parents mad, or we don't want the kid to leave, or we don't want to do this or that, and we don't start to hold them accountable to truth, to upholding that truth in their life and those commitments they made, then we are also sorely missing the purpose of being a youth leader. And I think that's a hard thing that I can't exactly all teach, you know, accountability fully in one class. I think that it can look lots of different ways. If you're reaching church kids and you're trying to, I guess, have that accountability, it is a great idea to be able to bring the family into those, you know, those meetings and those talks as much as you possibly can, you know, so that they can be aware and you can have that support within that. But if you're talking about, you know, accountability, you know, with unchurched kids, you may not have that, you know, you could not have that support within the church. But you also could have not, you're not probably going to have it, you know, with a family that just has no relationship with God at all. You know, so that part of upholding and having those conversations with parents, they're going to be like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, maybe the truth hasn't reached them, or they haven't given their lives to Christ themselves. And so I think we got to look at those things and see the way we approach it. Sometimes, it is just a conversation, right? Like, hey, I noticed you know you shouldn't be living this way. You know the truth about this. You know this or that. But you are. What's going on with that? Why is this happening? And part of that upholding goes deeper into that, and we're going to get into this, you know, in a little bit, but it goes deeper into that relationship, you know, and those things. And so you're able to better identify and work through some things. And sometimes it's like you're at a teen event and everyone's acting amok, and they're, I like the word amok today, amok. I don't know why. I'm up. I never say it, but today I feel like 500 times. But, you know, I think, like, sometimes it looks like that. Often it looks biblical. A biblical pattern of accountability is, hey, I saw something. You did something wrong. I'm going to talk to you. Okay, you're not listening. Maybe I need to bring your parent into it on that one side, or maybe your peer, you know, your friend into it. I'm going to help, you know, hold you accountable like that. But I think, you know, sometimes it's where you have a big teen event or a camp, and you know, that kid is acting, you guys are all acting goofballs while we're trying to talk, you know, and you're not listening or whatever, and we're like, hey, okay, shut up, like, stop talking. You know, sometimes it looks a little bit different. Everybody get it together and focus, you know, because you guys know how you should be acting. But for the most part, it's going to look more like first. So, yeah, upholding, bringing some accountability to that. And you see that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 as well. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. You know, so just making sure that we're looking out for those things.
Guys, upholding and holding in accountability is turning that knowledge by teaching the word to them into wisdom. It's teaching them to apply that, right? So you're upholding that, that thought and those characteristics and those principles that God is trying to teach you in his word, and helping them to see how valuable it is to have it show up in their lives. So we've got the first thing is be authentic. The second thing is teaching and upholding the word of God. And the third thing, if you want to disciple teens, is it means giving yourself. It means giving yourself. In giving yourself, we thought of two different ways that kind of shows up in someone's life.
Jimmy.
Everybody stop talking about
Jimmy.
Jimmy.
Sorry.
All right, we'll start the list.
So, it means giving yourself. And the ways that we saw that really kind of showing up is the first one is giving of your time. So when you give yourself to someone, you're really, in essence, committing your time to them. In the youth ministry, it's simply what it is. It's self-explanatory. You're giving your time to them. I can't tell you how many school functions that our leaders have attended. Sports games, season passes are extremely valuable. You didn't realize that until you dish out $5, $8, $4 here and there for every basketball game on Friday and then Tuesdays and then football games on Fridays and possibly Mondays. And it's just like your time, but it's not just a time stamp that, hey, put my time in. It's a time invested of your heart as well. So you give your time. You know, we have cross chats every week. We have hangouts throughout the week at our homes or at other locations. And then you kind of break that down into smaller atmospheres, so smaller groups. In hangouts at individual houses, maybe with the small group, or you know, like we said before, just visiting those sporting events or those activities at the school. Giving your time builds a relationship and connection with other peers and helps further stabilize their foundations. So when you give yourself, it encompasses lots of things. But one of the things that we want you guys to understand is going to be in time investments. Hannah was kind of sharing, I think Hannah and Katie and Jake and them were sharing yesterday just about like schedules in calendars. When I was your guys' age, I didn't care about any of that. But now that's really valuable to me to know where my time is being spent because I do have a ministry that we oversee. I also have a wife and a marriage that I need to make sure that I'm taking care of. I have children that I have to make sure that I'm taking care of. I've got youth leaders and other people in the church that I'm responsible to help try to shepherd and take care of. So if you just think that time is just free, you're sadly mistaken because you're always losing it. You will always lose to time. So making sure that your time is used wisely, especially in the youth ministry, is super, super valuable. Give yourself in time.
Well, I think, you know, we see that in Jesus' example, right? Like, he comes, he picks out, you know, who he's really going to work with, you know, and he gives his time. You know, he gives his time to the greatest extent, obviously. You know, and I wish I could have, like, a slideshow just of all my memories, you know, like, flashes of, like, my memories over the years. And RJ hit on it, you know, but, like, the giving of your time and the giving of your heart. That's scary, you know, and you're like, well, it's teenagers. Yeah, it is, you know, like, but they, they have my heart. And I think I tried to leave for many years in the beginning. You know, I do believe I led out of giving my time and my heart, you know, to the kids. So if I could, like, flash all these pictures up and be like, all these nights of, like, watching, like, Walking Dead when it came out, you know, and watching another episode with everybody crammed into the living room and another. Or when we lived on Taylor Place and, like, just, I don't even know. I wish you could just, you guys could see, like, a camera, you know, and, like, just how that looked. And deciding, like, last minute to walk up to Blockbuster or the Redbox, you know, that came out next. And you guys know what Blockbuster is? We rented movies. Okay. And then,
VHS.
I know some of you guys here, but, you know, the teens. You know, we're to the McDonald's or to the whatever. And then, like Malachi and Gabe and Hattie are, like, literally, like, on different teen shoulders or whatever. One's got one on the back and the other, you know, whatever. And we're just, you know, trouncing around. It looked, you know, just like all just fellowship time, you know, because whenever they got time with us, they got to see that authenticity. You know, when you get time with them, we got to say, oh, that's going on. Like, we were aware of what was going on in their life. And we got to say, oh, with that situation, like, here's what God would have you doing this. You know, because I got time with you. You got my heart. You got to know me. They got to see those pieces of me. You know, I wish we'd go, you know, fast forward, go over to Mexico Road. Like, every different house has different, like, pictures of, you know, like, I have Jimmy and Darren and you know, Katie and then when I think of, like, Taylor Place more, and then you, like, zoom over to, like, Mexico Road, and it's JJ here, you know, and Jason, and just, you know, Alyssa, and just, like, the bar and the party, you know, the party, and just all the time. And it was making quick, you know, whatever, gallops, rides up to, I want to say gallops, I don't know what's wrong with it, gallops up to Quick Trip or to get a Polar Pop. But picking just that one kid at that time, because I knew that something was off with them, so hey, ride with me. And having those conversations, you know, and sharing my heart and getting to see their heart. And I think, like, it's kind of sad, and this is just me being honest, you know, and I think confessing, is that for years, I believe I let out of heart in time, because I believe that was the example that Jesus gave me, and it is, you know, but that heart and that time ended up bringing a lot, with all the great things, it also brought a lot of hurt and trauma, you know, and sadness as a result of parents and, you know, or the teens or different things. And there came a point where I, you know, I think a few years back where I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. Like, I'll be there for you if you need me, but I don't want to live like that life of all the time, you know, in my heart all the time, because I'm tired of being hurt. And I really did an injustice, I think, to our youth ministry, you know, for a while. And I felt myself very much trying to pull out of that. But there is a difference when a youth ministry is led out of heart and time versus out of fear, you know, and a lack of faithfulness. And so be very careful not to cross over into those lines. And really, you guys, it comes down to just giving your heart is loving them. You know, in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. This is, like, we know this, right? The love chapter, so you must love one another. But we take it for granted. You know, many of the church, the unchurched kids that you're bringing, we have brought into our home over the years, they did not feel love from the people that should have loved them the most. You know, our oldest daughter, Shanice, is a product, a byproduct of that. She became our daughter. You know, we were able to adopt her, but she became our daughter because there was a lack of concern and a lack of love within the household that should have loved her the most. I was actually, you know, and I wasn't even going to read it. Jimmy walked in and I got to thinking about it. But, you know, I got this message, this little blurb. I'm going to read it, Jimmy, okay, from him. And he was just talking about youth ministry and kind of what it did for him. But what I think you'll see is a common theme through it is there was love and time spent. And what Jimmy had said was, you know, before I was a Christian, I had a life full of emptiness, insecurity, and loneliness. My family was in shambles, and so was my life. With being in special education, I felt like that I would never be anything in my life. I didn't really see college in my future. I didn't really have anything to look forward to when I was done with high school. I would maybe just work at a warehouse or work at a McDonald's. Because my goal in life was to not go to jail and to not do drugs, because that's all my family had done. When I came around, I immediately felt something different. I felt someone that really cared about me and my life, that there was more to life than what I had been thinking of, that God had a bigger plan for me, that he had promised me hope and a future. Me knowing that I didn't deserve it at all, but he has showed me that love then and now, and I'm truly grateful for what he blessed me with. Excuse
especially with the hand that I was dealt. I'm not supposed to have the life I have now, but I'm glad that it came about that way.
I pulled a knife on Jimmy the first time he came to my house. This is a whole story. It was a joke, but I did. And have you ever felt more loved? Like, honestly, he came back. He just kept coming back. You know, he's like, never loved again. But, you know, I look at those things, and I read those things, and I recall, like, in spite of the giving of your heart, I have a list of those who have broken it. But I've got a really solid list that has healed it because of that. So it's anything you take, you know, in it. And I just can't encourage you guys enough to remember that.
So discipling teens, churched and unchurched, first thing is be authentic. Authenticity matters. The second thing is teaching and upholding the Word of God. The third thing is giving yourself in time and in heart. And the fourth thing that we came up with, if you want to disciple teens really well, means training them to have ownership. So training them to have ownership of their ministry and their faith. The one thing that I think, you know, we have not done the greatest at over the years in some aspects, but then we've also kind of had in our minds that we really want to make sure that we're doing better at this, is giving the young people tasks and opportunities to succeed and fail. Giving them opportunities to teach and to speak. Giving them opportunities for communions. Giving them opportunities to get up and pray in a setting that gives them a sense of responsibility. And I think that lends to the opportunity for ownership. And there's no doubt, guys, I think that when you make that commitment to Christ and you give yourself in that discipleship and you surrender and die to yourself, that at that moment you need to have ownership of your faith. But there's no doubt also that throughout Scripture you see times and opportunities that God is testing people to show that faith lived out through training and opportunities. And what I would highly just recommend and suggest is when you think of that ownership and trying to train the kids up in ownership, give them opportunities to succeed and also to fail. And be right there beside them along both paths. Be right there beside them. And one of the things I used to tell the kids in sports, my kids, or our kids in sports, is you've got to learn how to fail. You know what I mean? A person who won is simply a person who lost many times and got up one more. Right? You hear those little cool little memes and things? That's like all the time saving those, man. Sometimes I need that pep talk every morning as I'm driving into work. I can do it. Give them opportunities to succeed and give them opportunities to fail, but be there alongside of them. And I think that teaches that ownership. And that's a hard lesson to be learned, right? It's a hard lesson to be learned. And not everybody gets it. But if we can help the teens to have ownership of their faith and their ministry, I mean, you could see some real amazing power of God work on a peer level that I simply cannot communicate to, right? There's certain things that are going to be more impactful with the younger generation that I cannot express, but they have to see it on a leadership level with that peer. And when that peer gets that ownership and gets that tenacity to live their faith out, man, that can really produce some great things.
Yeah, I think the thing is with like churched, you know, and unchurched, I'm a church kid, so I can say it. It's kind of sad. You know, like, you bring in kids who didn't have, you know, a relationship with God or know anything about Him, you know, or had lives, you know, maybe on the side where, like, that Jimmy talked about, or had some experience, you know, with God, but never really fully played out, you know, maybe they ran out of church. But typically, you have the kids who come in that are honestly kind of like broken or from broken experiences, and they come in and they go, wow, this is crazy. I didn't know a life like this existed. Like, what is happening? You know, like, they're just, like, I mean, how many of you guys felt like that when you first came into a relationship with God? Maybe you didn't grow up like that. Yeah, show your hands. Like, were you like, wow? Now, church kids, we were kind of like, oh, yeah, this is like normal, right? Like, this is how it is, you know? But I think the problem is that, and this is the good part, actually, not the problem, is the unchurched kids that you typically deal with come in out of their brokenness, and they go, what can I do? Like, I want to make sure that other people know that this is, you know, they're like the woman at the well. You know, like, oh my gosh, you forgave me of everything? I'm broken and I'm torn up and my family's torn up. Let me run into town and tell everybody and bring them all back to you. And that often is the response of unchurched kids that we see. But we don't see as much with church kids, if I'm being honest. And we can go into a million reasons as maybe to why, but I do believe that's the reality. And I think the sole part of that is because, well, I think it's a lack of awareness and ingratitude. You know, and so I think the antidote to that is a lot of different things. For me, I was fortunate to be a church kid, and I already told you my kind of testimony at the beginning, so I was far from perfect. But I did have parents in my home constantly being like, look at this person. They wouldn't have this if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't know this person if, you know, like their life, like I knew the stories, and I was reminded of the stories. And I was reminded that that was my job, not to just sit back because God had given me a family that I didn't do anything to deserve. That work was done before me, you know, but God had given that to me. And so that was my responsibility. It was locked into my brain. This is my responsibility and my role to not just sit back cozy as a Christian, but to offer that to my friends who came from brokenness and help pull them into a life of fullness. And I was very fortunate to have the parents I did. And even with their priding at that, and honestly, my youth ministry at the time were great testimonies to that. Danny and Stephanie Gill, you guys, they you don't know them. Stephanie has since passed away. But I accredit a ton of my walk in survival in this Christian life and experience to them. Because they were a display of, hey, we're imperfect, and they have very messy, broken lives that they came out of. And they were a constant living display of, I don't want anyone to have to keep experiencing that. I want to help people break cycles. Even if I suck as a teenager sometimes, I still want to open my mouth, and I want to own this ministry, and I want to grow it. We lack that within our youth ministries and with our kids that have been around the longest in a lot of ways. Not everybody. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put a whole blanket on everybody. But I would say that it's probably a common theme. And so we have to do better at getting our church kids to realize that they have a role, and that they are, just because they were born into it doesn't mean they still have the choice to pick up ownership or not. And if they're not going to, there's nothing we can do about it. But it should be because we lack discipling them and showing them and reminding them. That's where we can't go wrong. There has to be those reminders on display in our life and in our words and our actions as well.
So, guys, what we'd like to do now is we'd like to bring up some leaders who have been in the ministry with us for dang near since the beginning. Evan and Jenna, many of you guys have, go ahead and come on up. Evan and Jenna have been a part of the ministry for a long time, and some of the best that we have. If you guys want to come over here, that'd be great. Some of the best that we have. So we wanted you guys to be able to hear maybe some of their thoughts when it comes to discipling church and unchurched kids. Everything that Ashley and I have said, they've also experienced along the way. They've been right there beside us along the way. So many of the great experiences and many of the hurts and the pains, they can speak to because they were, you know, walking that pathway with us. So I'm eager to be able to hear what they have to say. They're some of our closest friends, and I respect them a lot. So please listen to every word they have to say. First question. First question. So, Evan, Jenna, I'll get you guys got a mic there. What are some of the difficulties you face working with kids who've been raised in church? When you think back over the years and the kids that have been have come up in the church, what are some of the difficulties you feel like you have to try to overcome or that you've recognized in those situations?
I mean, I'll start just by saying, from someone who I grew up going to church. Like, I was, my dad was Lutheran pastor for most of my childhood. So for me, I grew up getting to go to church. And I was really good at playing church. Like, I knew how to go to church. I knew how to do all the things. I knew how to say the things. But there was no reinforcement of what that's actually supposed to look like in my life, you know, and I was just so comfortable in living my life, doing what I had to do at church, right, to be good at church, right, and be the pastor's kid, and know how to do all those things, that I missed a lot of what God actually wanted me to do, you know, and so for me, now that I get to serve in a role of hopefully being able to provide the type of youth ministry that I did not get to have, because ours was all events based, you know, and you just get to go hang out, is I do see a lot of that there are plenty of church kids that still very much struggle with the whole taking their own faith and owning it, you know, and really making it theirs instead of, okay, I've grown up going to church because my parents go to church. This is what we do every weekend. So I'm going to go to Cross Chat. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to go to Cell. I'm going to go to the events, right? But then there's not really the deep living out in your life impact that's had because you've just grown up and you're so accustomed to it that it's just, you just kind of goes along.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest things I think of with a challenge with church kids can be their parents or their grandparents or whoever, I don't know, however many generations down the line to make them church kids, is they have been protected from so much that either their parents or their grandparents are the ones who broke that cycle. And I'm saying this as somebody who's somewhat broke. My sister was technically the one who like kind of broke the cycle for me, but I broke the cycle for my family. And so, speaking out of weakness, I do everything I can, I feel like, to protect my son. And I probably spoil him too much. And I want him to feel all the good things and none of the bad things. And therefore, the gratitude is lacking because there's just this. And I think I can speak to the fact that we've had a lot of unchurched kids throughout the years, so we know what they've experienced. And so I think right now we're just in the season with a lot of church kids who they never know, have to know where their next meal is coming from or if the lights are going to be on in their house or things, and just things that have been taken for granted that they don't realize. And I think the same thing, you know, that Evan hit on is like taking ownership of their own faith because, you know, they have the parents, you know, they're going to show up for Cross Chat. They're going to make that a priority. So they're good church kids, but they're not very good disciples yet. So I think
just like, listen, you bring up a good point because I think like one of the, and I want to give you guys like antidotes, right? You know, like, so like here's our difficulty. Here's something that you got youth leaders saying tends to be, an issue or a problem. And so I think like if the issue seems to be ingratitude and unawareness, then it's going to take a reminding of their lineage, right? That at some point your family probably was broken, but someone took on the role of doing the hard work to change that for you. And you need to be grateful for that. But I think also just being grateful in general, you know, for the things that you have and somehow bringing them into an awareness like of that and using ownership of the ministry, I think, to help combat that.
Yeah, and I think there's this view of sin. They're, you know, sexual sin bad, pride okay, like selfishness okay, to where like, oh, well, I'm not having sex, I'm not doing this, you know, but my mom asked me to do the dishes 5 times. I said no, or I didn't do it, and I had a bad attitude, or I had a bad attitude at bowling tennis, or whatever sport, you know, just whatever it is, and we don't view all these sins the same way, and in the same way, I think a lot of church kids, when they do have struggles with sexual sin, because of the shame surrounding it, they're not vulnerable with those things, and they're not open with it. So church kids feel like they have to hide their sin more than maybe unchurched kids do.
Yeah, like they have to move on a little bit more. And I get that, because I felt like that, not because someone else really did that to me. Mm-hmm. I think we just naturally, church kids can tend to be like, I've had this, so I shouldn't mess up. I shouldn't, you know, like what
natural.
You're saying. And so I think, like, you know, when you're looking like, what is kind of like a cure, kind of, you know, cure for that would be just being vulnerable and open, letting them know, like, yeah, like it's a sin, you know, it is a problem. Like, you have consequences because God told you not to, you know, but it's not because you're this terrible person or that it's not something, you know, we also have human nature. And, like, see what I mean? Just letting them, putting them in a place where they can be, where they can feel like they can be open and vulnerable and all those things. With that, though, so what are some of the joys and good things that you see in those church kids? You know, because, like, I feel like I got to stand up for us a little bit. You know, we can get a little bit of I'm giving you a bad crap, actually. But I do see a lot of good, but I want to hear from, like, your guys' perspective. What are some good things?
One of the first things I think of is just for church kids that get to grow up in the environment of being able to watch their parents disciple people is that when they get to witness that, the ones that really take a hold of that for themselves, when they go and you see them through junior high and in high school and then moving on to campus ministry to where pretty much everywhere they go, you see them pulling their peers in. You see them pull them in and begin to disciple their peers to where now they have friends who are unchurched and who have been had very broken lives a lot of times, and they're getting to see something completely different because they're going out and bringing them into their life to bring them alongside so that they can experience something different.
Yeah, I think that the biggest thing when I first think of this question, I did immediately think of Hattie because I think she was one of the first really church kids that I had, like from freshman, sophomore, you know, now junior year. And she is one of those girls, however harsh she may come across at times or stubborn, is you're getting the same girl everywhere you go. So as passionate as she is about God here, she's that same way at school. And I've seen her be that way, you know, even when it comes to the guy stuff, you know, she's got a couple suitors at school. And, you know, they know though.
Praise God.
But they know what she's about. And they know that until they give their life to Christ, that it's a no. And I think that's something that, you know, can kind of be lacking, but that also brings me to, like, the joy of seeing the ones who are patient throughout their lives, you know, because everybody wants to find the love of their life in high school, but really it's just it's hard. You know, you got to wait a lot longer to, you know. But just seeing the joy of them finally getting that relationship of somebody who's equally yoked and watching them start families and just, I think the patience of it all, but just the growth from point A to point B, no matter how long it took to get there, and seeing how much better it is, because honestly, within that time, like the time that me and Evan have been married, some people that got married at the same time of us have gone through one or two divorces. So just how worth it is for them to be patient and wait for that guy or woman, for that man or woman, God.
Yeah, I think too, like, you know, just you saying that, like, you know, church, like, there is a lot of good in church kids. And it's like, I think what you said, Evan, like, if you see a difference in ones that are raised, like, within the home being discipled, like you do, that is very crucial, I think. But also, like, there is, like, a resilience, you know, that I think that whenever their hearts are right, like, even though they may struggle with different aspects or attitudes, I think that you do have those kids that are like, I'm not bending on this. You know, they're a little bit more grounded, and I think it's standing up to, like, truth and having the courage to stand for their faith, even though it's hard. Like, yeah, I do see that often, I think, within them.
Yeah, and I mean, kind of building on what I said and what both of them said to a degree is, you know, I think when they get to grow up in church, you know, and they get to watch their parents go through the struggles and difficulties and pushback from the world, you know, they do get to build more of that resilience, like Ashley just said, you know, because they get to see that, okay, it's not like a lot of televangelists like to portray it as in, oh, cool, now it's all, you know, rainbows, butterflies, you're going to have all the money in the world. Like, that's just not reality for what it means to be in true relationship with God and people. But when those difficult times come, you know that there's hope and there's something better still in store.
I think you guys, all three of you, said it really well that I just wanted to bring to light was that with the church kids, that there's something that they grow up with that is just really deeply instilled within him. It's the atmosphere, it's the principles, it's the things that kind of stick to the bones with him, I think, that just needs to be developed and fostered into growing, right? Now, there's such value in that. So be patient and just understand that they need guidance and they need to be discipled just as much. Now moving on to the best of the unchurched. Unchurched kids like us. There's difficulties there as well. So, you know, for you guys, in working with the with unchurched kids and just those difficulties and those backgrounds, what are some of the difficulties you feel like you face working with them? And then also, as we're in that, go ahead and share maybe what some of the really cool, good things that you see in them as well.
Yeah, I mean, for me, I think one of those common things that I see is just that you are dealing with, you know, like 14 to 18 years of this is how they've learned to live life, you know, and although they're, you will get those kids occasionally that it's just like radical change, everything is different, I don't want to do anything in my life the same ever again. You're going to get a lot of them that there's a lot of this, they're having a hard time giving this or that up, you know, and being like, but this is what I've always done. Like, I know, but God says that can't be it anymore. You know, and having to really work through those, you know, 14, 18 years of habits and living life that they built.
Yeah, I agree. And I think one of the biggest things is we're their safe place. Our homes, the church, just as a whole. And then when they go back home, it's not the same. They're not getting that accountability. In fact, it's usually the opposite because they learned those things somewhere. And, you know, with a lot of, we've had teens that have even come and lived with us and stayed with us because they've stood their ground, you know, and this is how they want to live. And their parents, you know, didn't want to fight that battle. But that is definitely one of the biggest things is just where their support system, but we can't be there 24/7 out of the time. So the world, the schools, the home, everything is, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when you go to camp and it's so easy to be a disciple at camp. It's so easy to love God at camp. And then you go back into your schools and it's the real world again. And that's them every day of their lives, whether it's an abusive situation or even it could be like they have a really good home, but it's just not a, you know, a godly home, you know, so that could even be even tougher because they have really good parents that love them and, you know, want good for them. But, you know, church, you know, loving God, camps, cross chats, that's not a priority. So them getting fed in that way.
Yeah, I just want to add that too. I think, like, you know, I think both, like, in the common theme there is, like, there is, like, some patience and grace, you know, like, with both scenarios. But I do think, like, you know, Jesus picked a rundown group of guys, you know, who lived their life a certain type of way for many, many, you know, years, and he literally formed them into, you know, the what would become, like, you know, the Antioch Collective, what we are now, you know, and so they all didn't get it all the time. Peter was, you know, always talking too much, you know, or all, you know, too losing it, you know, and you got Thomas who could struggle with his faith, you know, you can go down the list. And there's like some strugglers in there, you know, but they came from a place where they were like church by Jewish customs, right? But they weren't really discipled in what God wanted them to be. And so they had to fight through all that stuff, you know, and Jesus remains all these things we were saying, you know, the lesson. He gave them truth. He gave them time. He gave them love. He gave, you know, and I think like it's just, that's essentially what it takes. You know, so. Joyce, sorry, like some joy that you had?
Oh,
sorry.
Did you say that?
I did.
Okay.
I was going to let you say okay. Yeah, I think. But one of the big joys for me is being able to watch teens that are unchurched when they come to church and learn what it means to have a relationship with God, learn of the hope that they get to have for what their future can be like. Right, and that there's also hope for something after the imperfections of life on this earth. you know, that I feel like there's a lot of the unchurched teens that just more naturally tend to see their absolute need for Christ and their need for a Savior, like to save them from what life has there. You know? And so that's one of those things that I love the teens that are those, when you get to see those ones that are like, my life is never going to be what it was before. Like, it is forever going to be different, and that's because of Jesus and a relationship with God. You know, and getting to see that joy, that determination, and just the hope that they get to have for their life that comes from that is, there's few things like that.
Yeah, I think them being the original cycle breakers, and so, and we've been doing this long enough now to where we've gotten to see like that full circle of them as those teens that come in and they're learning about God for the first time and they're watching a clip or seeing that, to where, you know, they have this radical change, because it is like, hey, I lived my life in sin and I don't want to do that anymore. And then watching them get married and have kids, you know, I've gotten to watch Evan walk, you know, girls down the aisles who haven't had their dads there. I've gotten to be a part of weddings. You know, there's people, you know, here now that life is messy, but getting to see the everybody like break the cycles. I mean, you know, you have even like Jess and Aaron who are in here who were teens originally, and then, you know, high school sweetheart. that's rare. Okay. you know, Katie and Darren, you have Sierra and James, like all these different people, Emily and Malik, like you've got to be a part of these weddings, and now like just seeing them live lives in their different, you know, ministries. And I think that is one of the biggest joys, is to see them be the cycle breakers and know that that cycle is going to continue on because of them, because they stopped, you know, the dysfunction.
Yeah, thank you guys. Ashley, give them your paper service. The next question might be valuable. So out of the four categories that we talked about, just as a refresher for me, out of the four categories we talked about, you know, discipling church and unchurched teens, which sticks out to you guys the most to be the most crucial, or would you want to speak on and why? So when you think of authenticity, when you think of teaching and upholding the word, when you think of training and ownership or giving yourself, which ones do you think which one would you say is really crucial, or maybe that you'd just like to talk about?
Yeah, maybe like you felt more.
Yeah. I feel like being authentic and giving of yourself. I can't.
Just choose one.
No, I didn't.
talk about what you want to talk about.
I feel like that goes hand in hand with me personally. I think, you know, and Alyssa and then kind of hit on this, like, I came in to youth ministry as a recovering addict, and alcohol, with cocaine. I lived a homosexual lifestyle for a few years. I had to come in and be 100% authentic. I had to show all my cards at all times. I feel like because I was so hidden for so long, I was a thief, like just all the things. So I hid for so long that I knew that if I was really going to give my life to Christ, it had to be 100%, and I had to show the real me at all times, even if that wasn't pretty. And it often isn't, and it still isn't, even to this day. I'm not going to say when hard times don't happen, the first thing I don't want to do is go have a drink or go get a pack of cigarettes or, you know, whatever that may be. Whether, you know, it's because there's a lot of times where being an adult, we don't give teens enough credit on what they can handle. Or how they can even serve you back. And that's what I've learned with them in general, is there's been times where I've given all of myself and that was a lot. And then there's times where I've given all myself and it wasn't a lot at all. Like if you were to look from the outside looking in, you're like, well, you got with one girl today, or you had one hangout, like, or whatever. And it's like, but that's all I could do. And so giving all of myself meant differently at different times. But since they know what's going on in my life, if I'm vulnerable with what's going on in my life, whether it's my sicknesses or, you know, grief, you know, we've lost babies, infertility, you know, we have, you know, sickness, deaths in the family, like, I feel like being vulnerable. And then I just think of a specific time in general because of my vulnerability. There were, you know, Mother's Days where all of them would write me cards and, like, you know, because of losing babies and being infertile, like, that was something that's, like, you know, words of affirmation are, like, my, that's my big love language, so them being able to do that. Or I come home from camp and, or somewhere, or the marriage retreat, and my house was cleaned, or laundry was done. There was a really sad situation to where a girl who used to be in our youth ministry committed suicide, and it was a really, really dark time. And I was just home, and I remember specifically Katie, Aaliyah, Sierra, Michelle. but they were girls who were had all lived with me at some point, all made a plan and showed up and stayed with me all night. Like, and I'll never forget that. And every single one of them was unchurched. But because at one time I gave myself and I was authentic to them, they knew. They were able to give it back to me in a way I needed and serve me in that way. And then I watched them do that for others as well.
Yeah, I know, lunch is getting ready to start here pretty quick. But, I like you. But, so, I mean, I honestly feel like all the other points kind of fall under the giving of yourself. You know, because in the giving of yourself, all those other things happen. You know, and I think about just the time of being able to spend with them. Like, when I'm able to just get with somebody one-on-one, you know, and go have dinner or, you know, just go do something again. You know, and just get some time one-on-one, getting to talk about how things are going. You know, or getting a phone call at like 9:30, 10 o'clock at night when I'm like, I got to be up at 4:30 getting ready for work. I'm like, I'm tired. But, you know, and all those different times, like just thinking about how much reward has come from allowing myself to just, you know, try to pour into these teens, even if I'm exhausted, even when I'm tired, you know, long hours. Like, I think about how I feel at the end of camp every year, and I'm struggling. Like, I normally can't sleep more than 5 or 6 hours, but I could for sure sleep that day for hours on end, you know. But I think being willing to give your time in order to do all these other aspects, you know, because you're able to train them, you're able to be authentic with them in that time, share life together, you really get to, I feel like that's when the most impact is able to be had, is when you do that.
I was going to ask to close, like, if it was worth it. If it's worth it.
Is it worth it?
Yes or no? Yes or no, is it worth it? That's why you have that money.
Yeah. Yes, it's worth it.
If you ask me today, yes.
At this hour, it's worth it.
At this very minute.
There's still a lot of day hours left in the day, so we'll see how it changes.
No,
guys,
keep it in the books.
Thank you. Round of applause. Thank you for having me. All the years of love that they've given to the teen ministry and helped us get to where we are now. And I think God's got great things in store for us and for them. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and pray for the food because I'm sure that the rest of them did, and we don't want to be heathens before we go down there and eat. But then make your way down. If you would, also just kind of take some of that trash along the way and throw that out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time being able to get into your word and be able to get some guidance on just the things that you want us to do within ministry. And I know we're focusing on teen ministry right now, so help that to be a direction in our thoughts for sure, but just in ministry in general. God, you are the one who designed it. Help us to follow the outline that you've given us. Father, thank you for this food we're about ready to eat. God, I know that there's been a lot of people behind the scenes just working diligently and hard to provide it, to serve it, to put it out there, replenish it, and all that. Father, help us to be grateful as we go through the lines, expressing that to the people who are helping serve it to us. Father, thank you for your love and for your Son. We praise in his name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, enjoy lunch.